That's the most important thing we can do on any night or any day is to open the Word of God. In chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is in prison, and 16, I knew I was in the wrong place there, 16, Acts chapter 16. He's in prison here too. The Apostle Paul's in prison, and folks, good things can happen in prison, amen? What's the old saying, that the light shines the brightest when the location is the darkest, and when your life has darkness in it, sometimes that's the time when God's going to do the greatest things. And I believe that this week, while we're excited for Vacation Bible School, there will be some challenges. The heat's going to be a challenge. Anytime you bring dozens, scores, hundreds, maybe of children into the church, and they're not used to going to church, that's a challenge. There'll be all sorts of things that don't go right this week, but that's okay. When things don't go right, God can really excel, and that's what happens here in Acts chapter 16. And so look at the passage with me, if you will, in verse 25. It's dark in every way. It's midnight. In Acts chapter 25, it's midnight. Now, you just read back a little bit, and you can see in verse 24 that these two men, Paul and Silas, their feet are in stocks. That's a very painful thing to endure. Before that, of course, they have been cast into prison. It gets worse in verse 23. They laid many stripes upon them. And so here are Paul and Silas. And what have they been doing? They've been trying to deliver folks from the fires of hell by preaching the gospel. And because of that, they have been arrested, they have been beaten, they have been locked up in stocks, they have been placed in prison. And don't you think, because it's not true, don't you think these men were not sitting there saying, well, God just gave up on us, or this is all God's fault, or why isn't God blessing me? Folks, God blesses us, but we have an adversary, and this world hates the Lord, and there will be difficult times like that. And so it's dark, and they're in pain. And so what are they doing? Verse 25, they sang praises unto God. Let's have a word of prayer, if we could. Father, thank you tonight that even when it's dark, and even when it seems that there's no blessing anywhere to be found, and even when we've been treated very unfairly, and even when men have rejected us and mocked us, and when there just doesn't seem to be any place that we can see any hope, thank you that in those hours we can still sing praises to you. We know that you're still a good God. Lord, very few of us have been anywhere near a situation like the one we see here in Acts chapter 16. Lord, just not many of us have suffered like that at all. But Lord, the suffering is not the focus. You're the focus. And in this hour, this dark hour, it's a blessing to see what you did in this place called Philippi in the jail. And Lord, thank you that we can see great things in this passage. I pray folks here tonight would see those great things, and they would see them not just in the Bible, but in their life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't miss this. These fellows have been beaten. They are locked up in uncomfortable situation. They're in prison. They are bleeding undoubtedly. I doubt if it was cool or it could have been too cold. It's midnight. There's not a lot of light around. It may have been completely dark where they were. In verse 25, two things I want you to see. Number one, they sang praises unto God. What was there to praise God for? Don't answer, just think. What was there to praise God for? And I could ask you that same question in my life and in yours. What do we have to praise God for? You say, well, of course, we're not in a situation nearly so bad. But you say, Pastor, things aren't going the way I would like. And And it's this difficult situation, and it seems like there's a lot of suffering and not a lot of blessings. And folks, we do not praise God just because of circumstances, although He gives us good circumstances. We praise God for who He is. We praise God for our salvation. And you might not have seen this, and I might not have either, but the Bible talks about it elsewhere, but it is a privilege to endure hardship for the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't get one single amen out of that. It is a privilege to endure hardship for the Lord Jesus Christ. One day you will be rewarded. I'm still thinking about tomorrow night at 5 o'clock when those few brave souls, I plan to be included in that number if I'm still conscious. We're going to get on that bus and it's going to be off into the neighborhoods to pick up children. And it's going to be hot. And you say, well, Pastor, that's not going to be comfortable. That's a small thing compared to what the Lord went through, amen? But my comfort is not anywhere nearly so important as God getting glory. And if God chooses to let us go through a season of darkness like this, a season of suffering like this, if your life, if you look at your life and you say, I see no reason to praise God, I know the problem, you're looking at the circumstances instead of looking at God. Because when you look at God, there's always a reason to praise Him. Amen? Praise Him for who He is. Praise Him for His goodness. Praise Him for His salvation. Praise Him for His word. Praise Him for His promises that He always keeps. Praise Him for the hope that He gives us. Praise Him for the prayers He has answered and the ones that He will. I don't have to keep building a list there. Just read the Bible. Read the Psalms. You can see why we should praise God. They sang praises to God in the darkness, in the pain, in the suffering, in the hopeless situation. Now remember, at midnight, there hadn't been an earthquake yet. There's about to be, but just don't get there too quick. It's quiet. Probably some other prisoners in the prison were moaning because of their suffering. Probably not anything they could see, not very much. They're locked in stocks. They cannot move around to comfort themselves. They can't really rest because of this confinement. And for all they know, this could go on all night long. And they sang praises to God. That's the first thing I want you to see. There's the second thing I want you to see. Look at verse 25. It says, they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Folks, people are watching us. Amen? This week, you are going to be, if you're involved in Vacation Bible School, and oh, by the way, if you're a member of our church, you're involved in Vacation Bible School. This week, people are going to be watching you. People are going to be watching you, and they want to know how real God is in your life. Amen? They want to know how you respond when things aren't perfect. Now listen to me, don't miss this. Every single one, listen right now. Everybody, I want you to hear this. There will be times in your life when everything just seems wrong. When people around you are not doing what you want them to do or doing what you think they ought to do, when people are mistreating you, when situations are difficult. Listen to me, there will be times like that in your life. Those are the times when you need to be praising God. And people will see that. People see how we respond to situations. These children this week, they're going to see how we respond. Other Christians are watching you and I. We're watching each other to an extent. And I hope you're praying for your fellow church members rather than waiting for them to fail. You ought to be praying for them, amen? Pray for God to give strength where strength is needed and wisdom and patience and blessings and all the rest. But the prisoners heard their response to suffering, and here is the key. Paul and Silas, had the privilege, had the opportunity to let other people see that even when the situation is horrible, God still deserves to be praised. And that's what their eyes were on. They had the opportunity to let those other prisoners see that their eyes were upon God. What are your eyes going to be upon this week? The thermometer? Well, I don't know about that. That little child that is just impossible. He'll be back, don't worry. He was here last year. He's coming back. He'll bring some friends this year, probably. That frustration where somebody promised you, I'm going to have things ready, and they didn't, or somebody promised you I would going to do something, and they don't show up, or and those are the kind of things that will detract. You know, we'll get our eyes off on those. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 2 Thessalonians 5:18, I believe, first or second. I never do remember that. But in everything, give thanks. I remember that. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You've got that one child in your class, and they are busy doing everything they can to keep you from teaching the other 19. The Lord brought that, or the Lord allowed it, one of the two. The devil may have brought it. You're going to get to deal with it. Keep your eyes on God when you do. Let the other 19 children see that your eyes are on the Lord and not on the situation. Now, we're talking about tonight winning people to Christ. And so let's keep on going and winning children to Christ in particular. Now, you got to catch the sequence here. They've suffered. Things are going horrible. It's dark. But they're praising God, and the prisoners heard them. And now, look at verse 26. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Well, that's just a coincidence, Pastor. No. That's God. Amen? Amen? Let me ask you this. Do you think God can shake things up? Yes, amen. Can God shake things up in our church? You bet he can. Can God shake things up in the lives of people? Oh, he knows how to do that. But this is not a bad earthquake. This is a good earthquake. And I'll tell you why. Because this earthquake opens doors. I don't miss the steps here. It started with suffering. It started with getting the gospel out. And because of that, it was suffering. And then after the suffering, there was the praising God. And then after the praising God, there were the people that saw them praising God. And now it's God's turn to act. And folks, God knows how to act. Now there's an earthquake. And now listen to this phrase, doors were opened. We think of open doors as opportunities, don't we? You say, I want a lot of opportunities to win souls to Christ this week. Well, you better be ready to do things Paul and Silas way and endure some suffering first. Amen? You better be ready to praise God when you are suffering. And you better be in that place to where God can say, this is my child. And in spite of the suffering, in spite of the way that things are going and the way they've been treated and the difficulty of the situation, they're praising me. And now God's going to do something. And we keep reading in verse 26. It says, there was an earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And that is what we call opportunity. This week in Vacation Bible School, many of you will have the opportunity to win a child to Christ. You say, well, let somebody else do it. Please don't do that. In the first place, if God's blessing, somebody else is busy with another child. One of the things that we really need to endeavor to do, and it's hard, is to deal with children one-on-one, because children require a great deal of attention when you're trying to win them to Christ. Now, I've had many situations to where I didn't have that luxury, and I had to deal with two at once. But inevitably, when you deal with more than one child at a time, one of them gets less priority than the other one, because one of them tends to take your attention. We need all the workers we can get. So if someone comes to you this week and says, would you lead this child to Christ? Or better yet, here's the way it should work. Each night, starting tomorrow night, about an hour from now, a little more than that, there will be an invitation. And we need the workers, not except for those that are necessary to get ready for the refreshments and to drive the bus home. We need the workers here in the auditorium praying and ready to work with children. And there will be an invitation. And when that invitation time comes, I just want a show of hands right now. How many folks would say, Pastor, I would like and I would be willing to be available to win children to Christ this week during the assemblies? Would you raise your hands, please? Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay? So, when the invitation begins, now, Mr. Leader has done this many times. He's seen it done many more. He will orchestrate the invitation time in such a way that he will tell you what you need to do. But keep your eyes on him. And I suspect Mr. Hickson and Mr. Leader, Mr. Hickson, we've asked him to help us with the altar calls and in the soul winning at the end of the invitation time. You talk to one of them and tell them, I definitely want to be an altar worker. And just a few people tell them that, because we probably want to have a couple of folks up here near the front to kind of direct traffic. Now, when you give an invitation to children, if you're not careful, the whole group will come forward. You got to do it just a certain way. And then the other thing you're not careful of, if you do it wrong, none of them will come forward. So the Holy Spirit needs to work. But we've got to be available. The opportunity, the doors will be open, is what I want you to see. And now the thing is, what do we do? Well, let's keep going and see what Paul and Silas did. The doors were opened. The bands were loosed. Oh, just let me tell you this real quick. During the invitation time, in any service, in the invitation time, the devil is working overtime to try and keep people from getting saved. The devil's trying to get their attention. The devil's going to try to distract them, to take their mind off of spiritual things, to keep the Holy Spirit from speaking to them. And that's why it's very important during the invitation time that we pray and that we avoid distractions. And if you have a distraction, let's say, for example, and I've seen it happen, just about the time the invitation starts, one child explodes. I'm not talking about the diaper type. That's a different thing. Don't worry about that. I'm talking about they lose it, and they start crying. Kindly and carefully, take that child out of the auditorium quickly. Don't deal with it right there. Because there's a whole bunch of other children in here that are trying to listen to the message, trying to listen to the speaker, and they need to have freedom from distraction. Bands being loosed. There's that open opportunity, doors being opened, that chance that God has to work. And here's what happened. Look at this. It says in verse 27, the keeper of the prison, there's so many phrases here. I love this. Awaking out of his sleep. Folks, lost people are kind of asleep. They just don't see it. All of a sudden, they wake up. You've heard that phrase. And they see that peril. That their life is in jeopardy. Now, in this case, it was a situation that brought him to that. That's fine. It says, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. And they could have, but they didn't. And what is about to happen is literally an eternal turning point in this man's life. If he had taken his life, he would have lifted up his eyes in hell. And by God's mercy, not only were the doors opened, not only were the bands loosed, but everyone stayed put. And especially, I think this has to go back to Paul and Silas singing praises to God. And Paul cried in verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he, that's the jailer, called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I have studied the Bible. I cannot find a more clear example of that question being asked so precisely. Now, there's some other that come close, but in my opinion, this is the top of the list as far as somebody saying, what do I have to do? Now, this week, during the invitation time, some little child, if the Holy Spirit is working in their life, is going to come to that very place, and they're going to ask you in a roundabout way or with a look on their face or whatever, what must I do to be saved? Now, again, don't answer out loud. Just think about that for a minute. What's the answer? Now, the truth of the matter is, there's nothing we can do to be saved. Amen? And that's the answer that Paul gave. Because if you're trying to do something to get saved, the Bible says if you work, you're not getting grace, you're getting debt. It gets worse, not better. So it's not what we do that gets us saved. And this is the key. It's what we believe. And that's what Paul says to him right here. Look in verse 31. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, there's an old saying, maybe you've heard this, you got to get folks lost before you can get them saved, right? There may be a child this week that comes forward, and the reason they came forward is because their friend came forward, and it seemed like a good thing to them at the time to follow the friend. Or there may be a child that comes this week, and that child has a heartfelt conviction, I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, or I want to be saved, I want to know how to be saved. You have no way of knowing until you talk to them. So when that child comes, you need to presume that they're there for the right reason, but you need to ask them as well, why did you come? If they say, I came because, you know, Jimmy came and I was just following Jimmy, I'd probably still talk to them, but it's not the same as if they came and said, I need to be saved. Now, let me ask this question. How many of you within the last year at VBS or in Sunday school or in children's club have had the privilege of leading a child to the Lord? Would you raise your hand, please? Look around you at all these hands, okay? Wouldn't you like to be part of that number? Amen? And it's a blessing to lead somebody to the Lord. When you're working with children, you've got to be very careful because the least little thing that you understand, they probably don't. Especially these children that have not been in church every week. In some cases, these children have come out of the neighborhoods, and except for the ones that have been in our master's club, some of them don't even know anything about the Bible or about the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have tried to teach a child fractions before? It seems so easy to me. You get the pie, you cut it in half. There's two of them, and the whole pie is one, right? Got it? Oh, and I remember one time with one of my children, it was probably Stephanie, trying to teach them fractions, and an hour later, I just finally gave up. I don't know, maybe next year, you know. Aren't you glad salvation is simple? Amen. Salvation is simpler than learning fractions. And it's not that it was easy. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, but salvation is simple. You say, how simple is it? Well, let's look again. Verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, I could get into some theology right here and I could talk about repentance. Like I said, this man's already lost. You got to get him lost before you get him saved. They need to understand that they're a sinner. Most children understand that. Now, they've never killed anybody or robbed any banks, I hope. But at the same time, little children know they've done things wrong. And they'll tell you. And I've seen little children that had great conviction about their sin, that they just thought they were the worst sinner on earth. And they understand what sin is. You got to make sure they know that they're lost before you can get them saved. So what's the best verse that I know of to do that? And as long as I'm at that place, and I'll show you here in the passage in a minute. But when you work with children or anybody, give them the Bible. Right? It's the Word of God that is powerful. Not me, not my words. It's the Word of God that's quick. That means it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So when I'm going to work with a child, I'm going to give them the Word of God, and I really like the Romans Road. In fact, to me, that's about the easiest way to show a child, or an adult for that matter, how to be saved. Anybody here that can quote the Romans Road from memory? Okay, Brother Dahlman, Brother Hickson, some others, okay. All right, Brother Dahlman, when you start the Romans Road, where do you start? Can you quote that for me? There you go. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All means all. That's all means. My friend Don Jasmine had open heart surgery a week ago. Well, last Monday. He's the first person I heard say it so eloquently. Let's turn over to Romans just a little bit and look at this. You ought to mark these in your Bible. And Romans is after Acts, Pastor Schaefer, not before. Romans 3:23. And I don't know if any of you have ever seen a Bible that's called a Thompson Chain Bible. A Thompson Chain Bible is a interesting little study method that someone came up with. And what it does is it connects one verse to another, to another, to another. And so what I do in my Bible is, I know Romans 3:23 is the entry point to the Romans Road, and then I write the next verses right there so that I can remember where to turn. And so Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And now I'm going to go to Romans chapter 6. And if you go to chapter 6 and look at verse 23 there, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if this is not something you're familiar with, if this is not something that you've done recently or that you do frequently, some of you it's etched in your mind. Brother Hickson and I, we could probably take turns one word at a time and go back and forth and have it down by memory because he knows where I'm going and I know where he's going. But if you're not so comfortable with this that you can do it with your eyes closed, make some notes in your Bible, amen? Because remember this, testifying to somebody means just telling them what happened to you. You knew you were a sinner, right? And you knew that the way that you deserved hell. The wages of sin is death. Wages is a big word for a little child. You have to break that one down with them. But they can understand because they know what it means to be punished. As long as I'm on the rabbit trail, remember this. The Bible says in Proverbs that when you discipline your children, it says that by chastening them that you save their soul from hell. How does that work, Pastor? Here's how it works. When you chasten your children for doing wrong, then they understand that there is a consequence for disobedience, and God himself gives a consequence for disobedience, and there is a punishment. And hell is a suffering for sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Everybody needs to understand they're a sinner before they can be saved. They need to understand that there is a penalty for sin, Romans 6:23. Now, from there, if I've got all the time in the world, and I usually do, I'm going back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Now, don't forget something else here, by the way, and I should have pointed this out in verse 23, very important. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. It's not just that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And children know what gifts are. They need to understand salvation is a free gift. Now, when I'm dealing with adults especially, I like Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ, when he was on the cross, he died for you by name. He knew you on that cross. Amen? If nobody else in the world had ever received him, he'd have died for you. And if anybody in the world could have been good enough to be saved, he wouldn't have had to die for you. So Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So that child needs to understand, first of all, that they're a sinner. Secondly, that sin earns death. Sin earns punishment. Thirdly, salvation is a gift. Still Romans 6:23 there. Now that Christ died for them, Romans 5:8. Now, again, this is not complicated, but you need to remember something. You've heard this before. They have not, maybe. So go very slowly. Ask questions and listen to the answers. There's an old saying, if someone's not talking, they're not listening. If you talk to the person and ask them a question, then if they respond, you can tell where they're coming from. Used to go to nursing homes. And one time I worked with a lady and I worked with her and worked with her and worked with her. And I kept asking her how she knew, if she knew she was saved. And how do you know you're saved? I said, well, I'm a pretty good person. No, we just went through that 5 times. Come on. And so here we go again. But ask questions and make sure that child is following you. And take your time. You say, Pastor, the bus will leave. Look, we'll get them home. Amen? We're going to have an allocation there. Between the invitation and the departure of the bus, we're going to have a minimum of 15 minutes. We're not going to rush them out the door. So, and we've got a plan for that. So what you need to do is take the time you need to work with that child. They're a sinner. Sin earns death. Salvation is a free gift. God, Christ died for them. And now from here, I'm going to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I think every Christian, especially right after you get saved and in your years of youth and middle age, you must be memorizing Scripture. If you never memorize Scripture at all, I don't want to be mean to you, but you're just being lazy. And if you say, Pastor, I cannot memorize Scripture, I guarantee you, you can. You say the same verse to yourself in your head 100 times and tell me you haven't memorized it. It's just that we're not willing to do the work sometimes. And if you hadn't heard me say this before, those of you that have had discipleship with me know what I'm about to say. To memorize things, say them out loud. You say the same verse out loud 50 times, 40 times, sometimes 20 times. You'll remember it. You may forget it the next day. Do it again. I think just about every Christian should have these verses memorized. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. For with the heart, not head, we'll get there in a minute, heart, man believeth unto righteousness. What does that mean, with the heart? You know, sometimes I think about things and I think, yeah, that sounds good, but I wouldn't commit my life to it. You know, you've heard the illustration. I have a really good notion that airplanes can fly, but am I willing to get on one? How many of you have a relative that will not fly? I had one for a while, would not fly. I knew an evangelist, his wife would not fly, and so he had to drive everywhere he went. Now, undoubtedly, she had seen an airplane fly, and undoubtedly, she believed airplanes will fly, but not the one she got on. She wasn't going to commit to that. There's a difference in a head knowledge and a heart knowledge. Knowing something and committing your life to it are two different things. You probably couldn't explain that to a child, but you can listen for it in their voice. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. It's what you believe that saves you. Amen? Faith is counted for righteousness. His faith was counted for righteousness. It was imputed to him for righteousness. The Bible talks about that in James chapter 2 with Abraham. And we know that faith, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So Romans 10, 9, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now watch this. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, the word confess just means to agree with something. I agree that that's the truth. I agree. Yes, I robbed the store. I confess. It happened, and I agree that that's the truth. Folks, we have to admit that we're a sinner. And we have to confess that to God. And so when someone is going to pray and ask the Lord to save them, it's important for them to admit to him that they're a sinner. They deserve hell. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. All these verses are important here. But he says in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, watch this, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I'm glad to tell folks I'm saved. Amen? If somebody comes to my door and they want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, I got all the time in the world. Because I'm glad I'm saved. Someone says, well, I don't talk about religion. And my interpretation is, that's because you're lost. Because if you were saved, you'd be glad to tell me you're saved. I love telling people I'm saved. Come to my door. Someone says, I'm with the Church of Latter-day Saints. Well, let me tell you how to get saved. And I don't mind telling somebody the truth. I love telling people the truth. So people that won't pray, I don't want to pray right now, someone said. Well, they haven't believed yet. If they believed, they'll be glad to pray. And if somebody is saved and you come across somebody and they're saved, they'll be glad to tell you. Let's go to verse 13, and this is the culmination. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the idea of calling is simply asking. But asking for deliverance, asking for salvation, asking him to come into your life, asking him to forgive you for your sins. And then the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you got to have the right Lord Jesus. Amen? Now, you don't have to give a theology lesson to a five-year-old to get them saved, but they need to realize the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for their sins. And sadly, today, even at that age, there are some children that don't know who Jesus is. And again, you can't give the theology lesson, but you can explain to them Jesus is the Son of God, and he was sinless, and he died to pay for your sins. And, oh, by the way, I should have said this first. We just trust the Lord to lead us, amen? So when you're working with that child, pray in your heart before you start, and let the Lord lead you along. Have big ears and listen good. Let them know you love them. Make sure they're in a place where you can deal with them without them being distracted. And then be very careful that you don't mislead them. And here's what I mean by that. Don't talk them into doing something that they're not really freely willing to do. And don't give them a false sense of security. If you don't think that they are ready to be saved, then you haven't got to browbeat them. In fact, please don't. But you don't tell them, well, don't worry, you're saved. They need to have that confidence in their heart. And when you deal with little children, especially children that are 4 or 5 years old, it is not uncommon. I've seen this many times for a child to pray a prayer of salvation when they're 4 or 5 and then do it again when they're 9, 10, or 11. And I don't worry about that because I'll let God sort those out. But I do know this, if they're ready to pray and if they understand the simplicity of the gospel, let them pray. And then after you have prayed with them, I always, 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 I don't care if they're 3 or 30 or 83, I ask them, now, are you saved? When we deal with adults, we usually ask them, if you were to die right now, where would you go? Do you know you're saved? And then if they say yes, how do you know? And then have that answer come back from them. And if they don't understand, then go through it again, if you can. Now let's go back to finish up here in Acts chapter 16 and we'll be done. So the fellow comes in verse 30 and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now watch this. This is very important in verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Folks, it is the Bible that saves people. You want to look at a tract and see if it's any good or not? See if it quotes Scripture. If you have a tract that doesn't have Scripture in it, I wouldn't use it because the Bible is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believeth. And they need to hear the Bible. They spoke unto him the word of the Lord. And look at this. This is exciting. And to all that were in his house. You say, well, who was that? I don't know. Wife? Servants? Children? And here's the interesting thing, and I've seen this before. When you lead one person to the Lord, sometimes others are listening. We have a lady, her name's Mrs. Messersmith. She is the wife of a missionary to England. And the way she got saved was the pastor that started the church that I used to pastor in Maryland went to her house and led her mother to the Lord. And she was listening to all this, and then she said, can I get saved too? Yes, and she did. And that was her experience of salvation. So when you have the opportunity, give somebody the gospel. Let the Holy Spirit have a chance to work. It's not you and I that have the power. It's the Word of God. And let's give it to them. Amen? And if a child comes forward and they don't seem to completely understand, at least give them the gospel and let them know that you care about them and then that you'll be praying for them and maybe they'll get saved later on. And so then look at this last thing and I'm done. Verse 33 says, that's this jailer, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Now, here's what I see there. There's a change, isn't there? There's a change. This is probably the same man that either directed them to be beaten or beat them, one of the two, and now he's washing their stripes. By the way, baptism isn't what saved him. He was already saved. Baptism is a picture, a statement. I'm saved and I'm willing to obey the Lord in believer's baptism. But you see a change in his life. And often when we see somebody get saved, maybe not quite so much children as adults, but when we see somebody get saved, often what will happen is this. You'll immediately see some kind of a visible reaction. People will cry. You can just see a change in the look on their face. They'll say something to you like, wow, I feel better, or something like that. And in the case of little children, they might not be quite so easy to see, But sometimes you will. And I've heard stories about that around here of somebody getting saved and then they respond differently to the Bible after that. So tomorrow night, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, perhaps some on Friday even. And then throughout the year, if you're going to lead a child to Christ, know the Romans road, let the Holy Spirit lead you, use the Word of God, keep it simple, ask a lot of questions, make sure you're in a place to where there's no distractions, and you might be, in fact, Mr. Leader and Mr. Hickson need to kind of work on this, because tomorrow night, if we had 8 or 10 children come forward for salvation, and the first night might not be when that happens, but the second night might, we've got a place right here. We really don't have a place over here until we clean it up a little bit, but we can clean that up. And then we've got some other places around here, but we need to know where we're going to go. And you need to make sure you're ready for that so that they can have a place to go and work with those children. And you can't go out in the courtyard where 50 kids are running around waving popsicles and screaming. It's got to be someplace quiet. Whether it's a classroom, not quite so good because of the noise, or one of the rooms back here. And then let me remind you of one more thing. Men, if you can, deal with the young boys, and ladies with the young girls. If you're dealing with someone of the opposite sex, especially if it's a man with a girl, you cannot be alone with a little girl. Got it? Cannot. Not happening. Don't ever. If you are alone with a little girl, you're already guilty. Even if you didn't do anything, you broke the rule. Right? Okay. All right, let's bow our heads and close our eyes and have a word of prayer, and then we'll try and accomplish a couple of more things tonight before we finish up. Father, thank you tonight.